The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Are you worried that other leaders in the world are going to start to doubt that America is back if some of these big things that you say on the world stage keep getting walked back?
What's getting walked back?
It made it sound like, just in the last couple days, it sounded like you told U.S. troops they were going to Ukraine. It sounded like you said it was possible the U.S. would use a chemical weapon, and it sounded like you were calling for regime change in Russia, and we know
none of the three occurred.
None of the three occurred.
None of the three.
Mr. President?
This is something that's happened just in the last few days, over the last week, not even a week. And there's the fake president saying it just didn't happen. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show at CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. It's brought to you live every day on CRN, and also at our very own website, you can get to our live video stream of this show. That's at thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. Takes you to the live stream page, and also there's quite a few of the previous programs posted after the fact if you want to listen on demand. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can always reach us at our email address, td@thetrumpet.com. Hopefully we'll have some more time this week. We got through a few emails yesterday, and we certainly have more of them piling up. So really, right across the behind closed doors. I mean, what we're seeing from 79-year-old Joe Biden, it is setting off alarm bells around the White House, even in the major media, even in the legacy media. Certainly, as I covered yesterday, around the world, among world leaders, alarmed by what this president is saying. It's as if he's going into these meetings with his top advisors, and all of this top secret information is being discussed, and he really and truly doesn't know what to discuss openly before the public. He veers off script, and then he drops a bomb, as we heard on Saturday evening. Yeah, we've got to get rid of Putin. We're for regime change. Before that, he said, hey, if Putin uses chemical weapons, we respond in kind. In other words, we're going to use chemical weapons. Oh, yes. The United States, he announced, is going to use chemical weapons. He told those troops, the 82nd Airborne in Poland. He said that when you guys are in Ukraine, in other words... He said that you're going to be going to Ukraine soon. And then he's trying to walk that back yesterday, and it goes from bad to worse. What is going on? America's under attack, and we're certainly seeing a man who never was voted in the first place. He came in by fraudulent means. Of course, there's other powers behind him, most notably Barack Obama. But all of his handlers telling him what to say. And then he comes out, and it's one thing, as some have said, to mispronounce his vice president's name or to inadvertently say that she's the president, not the vice president. But now, what if some of these world leaders, what if Vladimir Putin takes him seriously? As I said yesterday, it fits right into the narrative he's been creating for over a month now. U.S.-led NATO forces are after me. They want to remove me from office. They want to topple my government. So what we're doing in Ukraine is simply a matter of self-defense. That's the message. That's the propaganda message Putin's sending out to his people. And as we wrote last week, he's having some pretty good success in convincing his fellow Russians. And then here comes Joe Biden to basically say, we want to remove him from office. Then he's asked yesterday, did you really mean that? I'm not walking anything back. So you're for regime change? Well, of course not. I'm not for regime change. Well, what is it exactly? Who knows? Who knows? Listen to this exchange. This is an NBC reporter asking him if he regretted the remark he made about regime change in Russia. Clip two.
Do you believe what you said, that Putin can't remain in power? Or do you now regret saying that because your government has been trying to walk that back? Did your words complicate matters?
Well, you asked three different questions. I'll answer them all. Number one, I'm not walking anything back.
I'm not walking anything back. Okay, so you are for regime change? That's the way that he made it sound. And then listen to this one, again, on the regime change comment. This is clip three.
I still want to get back to your original words that he cannot remain in power. Can you help us understand you have more foreign policy experience than any president who has ever held this office? Whether those are your personal feelings or your feelings as president, do you understand why people would believe you as someone commanding one of the largest nuclear arsenals in the world, saying someone cannot remain in power is a statement of U.S. policy? And also, are you concerned about propaganda use of those remarks by the Russians?
No and no.
Tell me why. You have so much experience. You are the leader of this country.
Because it's ridiculous. Nobody believes we're going to take down. I was talking about taking down Putin. Nobody would believe that.
So I'm not going to walk anything back. And then when pressed further, he said, well, the words that I said, they don't really mean what I said. Nobody believes that I said what I actually said or that I meant that. Certainly not. We're not talking about removing Putin from power. And so all of these talking heads now, and even, look, it's not just Peter Ducey. You have more and more chatter about invoking the 25th Amendment. People, you go and listen to Tucker Carlson's monologue from last night, just devastating. And look, he's not making fun of anyone. But this is a man, Joe Biden, I mean, who's in sharp cognitive decline. And we're all witnessing it. We're all seeing it on center stage of the world. He's 79 years old. And I mean, it's going from bad to worse. And you know what's amazing? Sam brought this out this morning. But that from 2017 to 2020, we were bombarded with Scarborough and friends, all of these talking heads, the propagandists in the media, saying that the 25th Amendment needs to be invoked. Otherwise, Donald Trump's going to plunge the world into World War III. So we've got to get him out. He's mentally unfit for office. And then here we actually have someone who's mentally unfit for office, and he's coming out with fiery rhetoric about using chemical weapons and removing Vladimir Putin from office. It's as if he's taking us right up to the edge of the cliff.
World War III, nuclear war, nuclear. Have you ever heard, as I've said previously, have you ever heard this much discussion about nuclear warfare?
No, we're just, I mean, people are talking about it as if, well, I mean, it could happen. And all these commentaries, Joe Biden pushing the world in that direction. Like I said yesterday, you lose the BBC. And I mean, something is wrong. Something is rotten in Denmark. Listen again. This is Biden yesterday trying to clean up the bit about U.S. troops training Ukrainian soldiers. This is clip five.
I was talking to the troops. We're talking about helping train the troops in that are the Ukrainian troops that are in Poland. That's what the context. I sat there with those guys for a couple hours. That's what we talked about.
So when you said you're going to see when you're there, you were not intending
to. I was referring to meeting with and talking with the Ukrainian troops who are in Poland.
So here he's trying to walk it back, and he's just making it worse. Okay, so the troops aren't going to Ukraine, but what about these troops
in Poland? There's Ukrainian troops there that U.S. forces are training? I mean, this is a pretty significant development as well. Politico has this to say. A Pentagon spokesperson did not respond immediately to requests for comment, nor did representatives for the Ukrainian government. It says a Polish official wouldn't confirm any interactions between Americans and Ukrainian troops. I mean, if American troops are training Ukrainian troops, well, that pretty much puts America in this war. It's no longer a proxy war. If America's threatening chemical weapons, here again, Putin's a madman. Putin is a dictator. Putin is a butcher. But this is escalating tensions, certainly not de-escalating them. And in so many cases, like I've said, the media, they're there. They want, it's almost like they want World War III. It's almost like they want nuclear warfare. Politico says here, there are Ukrainian soldiers in Poland interacting on a regular basis with U.S. troops. And that's what the president was referring to. That's from a White House official. So the White House has to come out and say, okay, he did let the cat out of the bag. There are some Ukrainian troops in Poland, and U.S. forces are training them or helping them, assisting them. And that's what Joe Biden said. That's what he meant when he said, when you go to Ukraine. Multiple congressional staffers on key national security committees said they were unaware of such training missions, even training them if they're in Poland. You have multiple congressional staffers who had no idea this was going on. No idea. This is warfare, basically. And the American people know nothing of it, except that Joe Biden can't keep his mouth shut. And so you've got the U.S. troops training Ukrainian troops. You've got the threat of using chemical weapons. And you've got the threat of regime change. And then Joe Biden returning to Washington and yesterday saying, well, none of that happened. I didn't say any of those things. What world is he living in? And furthermore, what are his advisors thinking? He came out yesterday with a cheat sheet. And some caught that on camera, what he was supposed to say in each case. I mean, they hand him the script. The thing is, they can't trust him when he gets off the script. So he walks out in front of the media yesterday, and he's got the script. Stay to the script. Well, he hasn't been doing that this past week with the world on the verge of a world war. And so, as I say, the missteps, the gaffes, if they want to call it a gaffe, well, the stakes here are enormous. The Wall Street Journal, it says, Biden at the improv, Ukraine and the dangers of foreign policy by open mic. What if someone takes seriously his talk of U.S. troop deployments or regime change in Russia? What if Vladimir Putin takes it seriously? What if China takes it seriously? Or Iran, or whoever. It says, at what point does Joe Biden's verbal incontinence start to become a mortal threat to Americans? Until now, we've mostly had the luxury of observing the president's many rhetorical infelicities with a mixture of mild puzzlement and gentle concern, as one might watch an aging relative struggle to remember the name of one's children. But some words have larger consequences than others. Especially when you're the president of the United States. It's one thing to misidentify your vice president as the first lady, quite another to call for the ouster of an autocrat and bellicose leader of a nation with nuclear weapons. This is the kind of thing that can trigger wars that could result in the annihilation of much of humanity. Further on in the piece, the Wall Street Journal editorial board says, John F. Kennedy said that during World War II, Winston Churchill mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. It says Mr. Biden seems intent on doing the same, only he may be sending it into battle on the wrong side. Everything he's saying is hurting America and helping the enemy. Mobilizing the English language to help the other side. Now, it's interesting to just speculate on what the Obama people are thinking behind the scenes and whether or not they're just setting them up for a spectacular fail It's already just adding them all up. What a disaster this administration has been. But we've made the point in recent months that when he's disposable, when they've gotten everything that they can out of Joe Biden, they'll throw him right under the bus. So there he is talking about regime change. And of course, you've got some far left kooks that are out there saying, oh, this was the tear down this wall moment. He ought to be proud of what he said. Why should we walk that back? Here's James Clapper again. He was one of Obama's chiefs during the first and second term of Obama. And he's one that believes that Joe Biden and his people shouldn't even walk back that comment about regime change. This is clip four.
By the attempts to walk back what the president said seems to me to infer that we're okay with acquiescing in a war criminal as a head of state of the Russian Federation. So I didn't have a problem at all with what the president said, but it certainly is not, didn't come as a big surprise to Vladimir Putin that there's animosity between him and President Biden. So I don't have a problem with what he said, and I thought it was kind of ridiculous to quote walk back those nine words.
So as I say, he's one of Obama's chiefs. And one wonders what Obama's thinking if, well, hey, let's not walk this back at all. But people are understandably outraged, up in arms in Europe, as I said yesterday with Macron and Boris Johnson. Well, what are you doing? Are you trying to escalate the tensions here? Do you want this war to continue? That's one of Obama's top guards at the first and second term, as I say. There's a piece here. This is from a Saudi Arabian ex-editor of Al Arabiya, the English version of that website, that news site. I believe it's in Lebanon. In any event, he says that America is basically destroying itself, and his focus is on Saudi Arabia and the worsening relations between America and Saudi Arabia because of Joe Obama wanting to cozy up to Iran, the Islamic State of Iran. I won't go through some of the details here. There's another piece here from Substack, I believe it is, a reporter in Moscow saying how that the sanctions that were supposed to hurt Putin are actually helping him. And as I covered last week on the show, at the same time, they're hurting the United States. They're hurting Americans. Says here, so far, Western sanctions have succeeded in delivering a serious blow. Sanctions have succeeded in delivering a serious blow to the Russian economy. The Russian ruble has lost almost 30% of its value, but that was back in late February. And as others have noted now in their commentary, the ruble's practically regained all of that value since. And it's pushing toward its high from all of last year. So the sanctions were supposed to hurt Russia, hurt the Russian economy, hurt Vladimir Putin. It's not working. It says, despite these economic costs, however, there is so far little sign that Western sanctions are changing Putin's political calculus in Ukraine. If anything, there are some reasons to believe that growing sanctions pressure could encourage the Russian president to harden his stance. I think it was Glenn Greenwald who tweeted out yesterday about the ruble and how it's rebounded these past couple of weeks. Meanwhile, here in the United States, you've got this never-ending policy of just print more money, and that'll solve all of our problems. There was the announcement last week that, well, if gas stays up over $4 a gallon, we'll send $100 checks a month to American citizens so that they can pay for their gas. I mean, the incompetence, the level of incompetence here economically, as if just printing off more money will ultimately bring down the cost of gas or reduce the inflation, the skyrocketing inflation percentages. CNN, their solution to all of these inflation figures we keep hearing about. CNN says rising inflation is hitting all sectors of the economy. The overall rate of inflation on the annual basis reached 7.5%. And then further on, it says the fastest and most effective way to protect vulnerable citizens from the impacts of global economic instability is to provide direct payment through the IRS. In other words, give them money. Never mind inflation. Just send them money. Send them cash. Send them cash like you did during COVID. Problem solved. That's CNN. Those are the way, I mean, this is the way the Biden people think. When in a pinch, just start the printing presses. Everything solved. The biggest story to come out of this crisis in Ukraine, as I've said repeatedly, is Germany rearming itself, is Germany taking the lead in Europe, militarily taking the lead in Europe, and the rest in the world applauding this action. Germany, this is there was an article from yesterday's Newsstack, Germany on the verge of a nervous breakdown. It's from Euro Intelligence by this Western, or I think he's a German journalist, a veteran journalist. And this article basically shows just how worried ordinary Germans are now. They see what's happening with Russia. They see the leadership in their own nation or all across Europe. And they're concerned. It says, it's unsurprising that the Germans have transitioned from complacency to panic. I mean, this is so significant because for years and years and years, you had Germans that were just, you know, even when Russia invaded Crimea in 2014, they didn't think much of it. They were still pretty complacent. All right, well, let Putin take Crimea. Not a big deal. But this time around, it's different. This time around, it's panic. Hit the panic button. It says one-third of Germans now believe that there will be a third world war. A third of Germans. And who can blame them with all of this talk about World War III? With all of this angry rhetoric from Joe Biden, from the American superpower. It says here, many assumptions we may hold about German attitudes toward the economy, like nuclear power or relations with Russia, could turn on its head in no time. It says we may only be one chemical attack away from a complete shift in German energy policy, for example. It says at that point, many more taboos will fall and polls will reflect that. We're just one terrorist attack away or one chemical attack away from other taboos falling. Euro Intelligence has another piece here about Germany's growing appetite for a strong leader. They talk about Olaf Scholz, the current chancellor, and how that he came in with all the right sounding words, but that how that this crisis in Ukraine is really exposing his weakness. He hasn't been the strong leader following Angela Merkel's steps. Not that she was especially strong either, but she was in there for a long time during those years of complacency. Now Germans are in a panic, and they want a courageous leader, a bold leader, a leader who's prepared to take dramatic action. That's not Olaf Scholz. That's from Euro Intelligence. Spiegel makes a similar point. They've got Scholz on their front cover at the moment asking, where's Olaf Scholz? Germany's chancellor opts for a low profile at a moment of crisis. And more Germans, they don't want this. They don't want a leader who takes a low profile. They want a leader who's high profile. They want a strong man. It says here the 63-year-old Scholz is no king, of course. He is elected. He's the elected head of government in a country plagued by insecurities. According to a recent survey conducted by the polls at Allensbach, only 19% of Germans are optimistic about the near future, the lowest such value since 1949. Dramatic changes are happening in Germany, even at this moment. Massive sea changes underway. Vladimir Zelensky, you might remember, he appealed to Europe for help during this crisis, directly to Scholz. He called upon Scholz to show some leadership. He said, Chancellor Scholz, tear down this wall. Give Germany the leadership it deserves.
Here's how Spiegel describes the aftermath of that fiery speech by Zelensky. It says, Olaf Scholz looks up at the screen, a black mask is covering most of his face, and only his blinking eyes are visible. He says nothing. The gathered lawmakers rise to applaud the speech, Zelensky's speech, as does the chancellor. And then the Bundestag vice president simply returns to the day's agenda and congratulates two representatives on their 60th birthdays. Yeah, Zelensky speaking, and Ukraine's at war, and we'll give up and get up and give the standing ovation, and then carry on with our other trivial business. Happy birthday to the two 60-year-olds. Spiegel says here, thus far, though, the chancellor has tended to approach the historic challenges he's now facing just as he used to address the housing shortage in Hamburg or to push to establish a global minimum corporate tax rate. It's very methodical. Well, let's read through the book, see what the policy should be. Meanwhile, the world is in crisis. And he's not the, he's not the wartime leader that Germans have in mind. There's another piece here from Expressen. It says, Germany must get nukes to save Europe. Should I read that one to you again? Tomorrow's News Today. That's the Trumpet.com. That's the Trumpet magazine. That's the Plain Truth magazine from 70 years ago. Germany needs nukes. We got to do it to save the continent, to save Europe. It says here, this is a journalist at Expressen, as I say, personally, I would like to see the only major country that has taken a serious look at its history assume responsibility for protecting us. Germany, in other words. And we need to start that discussion now. I mean, it's as if that headline, as I say, is taken right out from the Trumpet. It talks about how Germany needs nukes, nuclear weapons, in this dangerous world that we're in. It says here, apart from the U.S., the only France and the U.K. have nuclear weapons in Europe. But we can be a presidential election away from the fact that the White House is no longer interested in NATO. Britain will always do as the U.S. France can get a Putin-affiliated president. Therefore, the conclusion says, therefore, the EU or Germany should procure nuclear weapons. All thinking people want a nuclear-free world, but hopes do not help. In a world where despots use power to reach their goals, democracy needs deterrence. We just got to do it to protect ourselves. It's just got to be there as an act of deterrence. All of these nuclear weapons in Germany. This is what they're pleading for in Europe. And as I say, the world, for the most part, is there cheering along on the sidelines. This is from 1950. Wrap your mind around the accuracy of this forecast. Herbert Armstrong, 72 years ago, he said here, meanwhile, the most important of all as the outlook from here is for a continued drift at Washington. Tough talk, but no tough action. The nations of Europe, directly in the very shadow of the great Russian bear, are becoming disturbed, distrustful of America, and thinking more and more about uniting themselves into a United States of Europe. You could take this article, 72 years old, and print it in the Trumpet today, maybe make a few modifications just to update the stats and maybe the names, and it's spot on. Tomorrow's News Today. If you haven't subscribed yet to the Trumpet magazine, call our operators. You can get a free one-year subscription. There's no cost, no obligation. The number is 1-866-930-3024. Operators are standing by. The call, we pay for the call in the United States and Canada and the Caribbean. If you live in those areas, the call is toll-free. Subscribe today to the Trumpet magazine. So, Mr. Armstrong said in 1950, they're pushing for a United States of Europe. It says here, all that's lacking now is for the new supreme leader, the successor of Adolf Hitler, to rise up and assert himself and take command. And this is what some of the commentators are calling for. We need a strong man. Olaf Scholz, he's not going to cut it. We've got to get a stronger man in there, someone who's really charismatic, someone who can go toe-to-toe with Vladimir Putin. And we're not talking about the fake president of the United States. We're talking about a real leader of strength.
It says here, the stage is set, and while we totter perilously on the very brink of war with Russia, still, our real danger is this oncoming United States of Europe. This is Mr. Armstrong saying, this is at the really at the peak of the Cold War. And Mr. Armstrong says, while we totter perilously on the brink of war with Russia, our real danger is the coming United States of Europe. Well, now look at where we are today in 2022. Wow, what an accurate forecast, as I say. It says the new German leader will suddenly appear. He's already in action underground. A powerful leader will rise in Europe, probably a German, who will perfect a new thing on the world political scene, which will simply stun the world. It will dumbfound America. It will terrify Stalin or the Russian leader and speed him up in consolidating with the Orient. That would be China. All of these events in Europe, all of these world events, earth-shaking events, and what the United States is doing, it's pushing Russia to China. It's clearing the way for the European military. Germany's coming to the head of the line saying, yeah, we'll provide the core, we'll provide the leadership. The rest in Europe saying, yes, that's what we want. We want a German-led United States of Europe. We can't trust the U.S. anymore. All of this was laid out in a Plain Truth article in 1950. I mean, that's electrifying. The Bible speaks of prophecy as God's sure word. It is sure. It is certain. How could Mr. Armstrong know otherwise? Well, he had the sure word of Bible prophecy. That's how you come to such an accurate forecast such as this. This is 1950. It says, suddenly the world will behold a United States of Europe. Some of the Balkan nations, which have been under Russia's boot, will be members of it. He was so detailed with his forecast that he said some of the nations that are under Russia's boot. He was writing this in 1950 when there was an iron wall across Europe. You had all of these Soviet states in Eastern Europe. And Mr. Armstrong said some of those Soviet states, they're going to swing over and be part of this European Union. This United States of Europe. That, dear friend, has happened. That has happened as part of this forecast. So much of this has already happened. Now we're getting to the final stages of it. They've had the political union. They've had the monetary union or the common currency. Now they just need the military union and that political force behind it. And of course, the good graces of the Catholic Church to bring in the religious influence to rally everyone around that common religion for a short time. The seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. That's what we're witnessing. It says here, 10 dictators in Europe will unite in a gigantic European combine, turning their united military power and resources over to the new leader of Europe. See, this strong man that Germany will produce, all of Europe, all 10 leaders, as Revelation 17:12 brings out, they'll have one mind and they'll look to this European strongman. And the United States, well, I could get into other Bible prophecies that speak of the U.S. or that don't speak of the U.S. as if we go missing. The seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, the kings of the East on the march, even now with Vladimir Putin in Ukraine, and China, of course, observing it all, waiting for its advance on Taiwan. So many prophecies being fulfilled. We've got a booklet. I didn't bring it up here with me, but it's called A Strong German Leader. If you haven't received your free copy of that publication as yet, as I say, call our toll-free number if you're in the United States, Canada, or the Caribbean. It's 1-866-930-3024. The booklet, A Strong German Leader. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can send comments to td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert W. Armstrong described Germany's devastating destruction in 1944 and 1945 as one of the worst beatings ever administered to any nation. Western leaders from both sides of the Atlantic assured our peoples that a demoralized Germany would never again be able to disturb the peace of the world. But while Washington and London were promising that German militarism would never again be able to strike, Herbert Armstrong was warning the world of one final resurrection of a German-led Holy Roman Empire. Only a very few listened. Mr. Armstrong said German industry and the German people's willpower and determination to work, produce, and organize was the very heart and lifeblood of all Europe.
The nations of Europe want to unite. They just don't know how to do it.
He said the prostrate body of Europe could not come back without the leadership of a revived and vigorous Germany.
And the economic and the military body that is to rise up and to restore the Roman Empire, the thing that we least suspect here in the United States, it cannot rise up without its heart. And its heart is in Germany.
The world is witnessing history repeat itself one more time. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire for more on this important subject.
The Trumpet Daily.
One thing I've been emphasizing to the students here of late as we come up to the spring holidays is just how much of a blessing it is to observe these seven annual festivals and how that it keeps us ever mindful of God's tremendous purpose and plan of salvation as it's being worked out here below. And with respect to accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as that awesome sacrifice that makes it possible for us to even go forward like the Egyptian, or rather the Israelites did out of Egypt, with that blood smeared on the doorpost, that passing over, and then the Israelites on the march, on the move, out of Egypt, out of captivity, to accept that shed blood, that sacrifice, and then to go on and say, well, God's law is unnecessary, or we don't really need to obey God's law, or the grace of God, as I've covered in recent programs, gives us a license to disobey. I mean, God's grace will cover all, including everything that we do in the future that might be sinful or wrong or immoral. To take that, to take the grace of God and to turn it into a license to disobey, that would be like keeping the Passover. If we were in ancient Israel, that would be like observing the Passover and then just failing to observe the days of unleavened bread, or failing to leave your home and to follow that pillar cloud out of Egypt. We know, we in God's church know, that the days of unleavened bread follow right after Passover, because when you see what sin did to Jesus Christ, then you know you must act. You must go forward. You must get out of sin. Notice this from James chapter 1. Let me just pick up a verse that's not in my notes. James chapter 1 and verse 21. I might have read this on radio the other day. If not, it was in a class. Sometimes I forget where I actually got into it. But verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Put aside all filthiness and naughtiness and disobedience and sin, iniquity. Put it aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Verse 22 continues, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." When we hear the word, God's truth, but we don't do anything with it, the Bible says that we're deceiving ourselves. It's so easy, isn't it, to just receive instruction that we might even like and enjoy hearing, but that we fail to follow up with action.
we fail to follow up with doing. It's like those people at the end of Ezekiel 33. They love the message. They love the sound. It was a wonderful sound, the truth of God. But in their hearts, the prophet says, their hearts went after their covetousness. It didn't change them. They didn't repent. They didn't do anything with it. Verse 23, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." See, he sees the blemishes when looking into the mirror, but for someone who's just hearing and not doing, it's like looking at those blemishes in the mirror and then just leaving the bathroom and going about your business without even doing anything about the blemish. I mean, if you have a blemish on your face, you're going to clean it up or cover it up or do something. Spiritually speaking, though, there's a lot of so-called Christians out there that look into the spiritual mirror and conclude that, well, I don't really need to change anything. I don't really need to alter anything with cleaning my life up or modifying my behavior in any way. It says in verse 25, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty," see, God's law is like a spiritual mirror, "whoever looks into it and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See, if you do something with it, God blesses you. God blesses you. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, wrote this: "Now you still need the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all the sins of that are past. You still need the Holy Spirit to help you walk with God and to overcome and open your mind to understand the Bible, to know what is the way you have to walk and the way you have to live." I mean, you have God's law. You have God's law exposing us and showing us the guidelines that we're to stay within. And of course, we still need that sacrifice of Christ, and we still need the power of God to go forward. But we certainly need the laws of God to light up our path. That's what it says in the Psalms. God's word, it's like a lamp. It shows us the way. Notice Galatians 3 in verse 19. What we're talking about here with respect to law and observing God's laws is, of course, the spiritual law of God, the Ten Commandments. Paul said in Romans 7, the law of God is spiritual. God's commandments. He said, this is the fulfilling of the law, that you keep his commandments. That's Romans 13. Paul wrote that as well. But notice here in Galatians 3:19, this is, again, Paul's writing. He says, "Wherefore then serve the law?" And again, I won't take the time to give you the important context of this entire book, but Paul's addressing some brethren that had come into the church and that thought they basically could qualify themselves for God's kingdom because they held to a ritualistic religion. And some of the new converts coming into the church beforehand, they were steeped in Judaism. And so they came in with some of that same thinking. It takes time to eradicate from our minds all of that worldliness, that form of godliness, as it says in 2 Timothy 3. And to worship God and to engage in pure religion. Says here, "Wherefore serves the law, it was added." So here it's talking about laws that were added. I'll explain this in a second. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So here Paul is talking about a law that was added centuries after Abraham. You can look at Genesis 26 and verse 5 and see that Abraham obeyed the laws of God. He obeyed the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. So God's law was in existence long before Moses and Mount Sinai ever happened. Even before Abraham, you can go back to the two trees. And God revealing to Adam and Eve the truth about the tree of life and his holy law. And he said, if you take from the wrong tree, well, it brings death. Look into Romans 6 and verse 23 and see what the wages of sin are. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin is the transgression of God's holy, perfect, righteous law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. So God's law, it's always been around, because God's law is, it's just a reflection of God's character and nature. God's laws are his blessings to mankind. Holy, righteous, just, it says here in Romans 7. Notice Romans 7 and verse 7, just to give a little context here. So there were laws, ritualistic laws, sacrificial laws that were added centuries after Abraham. Even after God reminded the Israelites of his holy law in the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20. And then later on in the story, you see this sacrificial system that was set up, this rigmarole, daily sacrifices, washings, and so on, morning, noon, night. Now that was added because of sin, because of transgression. We just read that in Galatians 3:19. But sin, transgression, iniquity, I mean, it's the transgression of God's perfect spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. That's 1 John 3 and verse 4. So here in Romans 7, verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. So here Paul says essentially the same thing that James did. Well, I wouldn't know what sin is unless I had the law there to show me. It's like a mirror. It shows me what's clean and righteous and pure, as opposed to what's filthy and perverse and ungodly. Verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. God's law is spiritual, and we are carnal. So the great spiritual law of God, That's been with us for all time. I mean, that defines God's character, basically. God's holy, righteous, immutable, pure, and just, and good spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. Now, those things that were the ritualistic system that pointed to Christ's sacrifice, that pointed to the indwelling power of God's Spirit in our lives and minds, all of those sacrificial and washing systems in place that pointed to or typified the ultimate in terms of sacrifice or washings. Once Jesus Christ came and his ministry, and once God sent his Holy Spirit to the New Testament church there in AD 31, Acts chapter 2 brings this out. Well, then we no longer need to continue with the ritualistic washings and sacrifices. But we certainly uphold and abide by the spiritual law of God, the Ten Commandments. You take away the spiritual law of God, and it's just it's like what we're seeing in our nations today, just a total free-for-all. Every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. Everyone judging according to their own carnal standard. Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By God's spiritual law, you're able to know what sin is. Now, the one we just read about in Galatians 3:19 says that particular set of laws, that was added because of sin. Here it says the spiritual law of God is there to define what sin is. So clearly, context is crucial. In any of these passages, you got to go back and see, okay, what's Paul talking about specifically or primarily in the book of Galatians? And then what laws and ritualistic systems were added even after Mount Sinai? And it becomes clear. It's so plain. It's all there in the Bible. If you're willing to just do a little bit of digging, if you're willing to just do a little bit of study, notice Hebrews chapter 10. We'll just see how far we can get through these next few verses. Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect.
This is from Mr. Armstrong's article, Were the Ten Commandments Nailed to the Cross? He said, the facts are these. Both Paul's talking about in Hebrews 10, this elaborate sacrificial system, and how that God gave them those sacrifices and those ritualistic washings as a reminder of sin, because of sin, like we read in Galatians 3, and they offered it year in and year out. It says here, well, maybe I can read that in a second. Verse 2, it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. It says, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. It says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They went through all these sacrificial rites and rituals, and it served to remind them of sin. It was all a temporary substitute for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's just simply not possible. It was there to remind them of the fact that they were sinners. And of course, they never did have access to God's Holy Spirit, except for the leaders. All through the Old Testament, you don't see God talking about, this is my plan of salvation. I'm here to save you. And here's the Spirit of God. They were a carnal nation with righteous leaders, but a carnal nation. And God was proving through ancient Israel that apart, even with the laws of God, and even with righteous leaders like Moses and Joshua, without the Spirit of God to soften that heart, to turn us to God in repentance and faith, it's still not going to play out as a success, spiritually speaking. If that's to happen, it's to be of God, the power of God, Jesus Christ living in us. Ancient Israel, that was just a forerunner or a type of spiritual Israel today. Here we are today in the wilderness of religious confusion, so much confusion and disagreement over the Holy Scriptures. God has to perform a miracle to open our minds to understand the riches and the depths of His glorious purpose and plan. And He'll do that if we'll humble ourselves and if we'll receive instruction from Him. They didn't understand in ancient Israel this drama that was playing out. They didn't understand all the points and the types and what typified what. To the extent that they followed instructions, God, you know, blessed them. But in a lot of areas and ways, they didn't follow instructions. They were hard-headed and stubborn. The Scriptures bear this out. 1 Corinthians 10 says that, you know, all these lessons anciently, it's for us today, those of us in the church. Notice what Paul continues with in Hebrews 10 and verse 4. It says again, for if it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Mr. Armstrong said here in Were the Ten Commandments Nailed to the Cross, he said, how plain salvation was not through the works of the law. Paul's whole argument through the New Testament was against the teaching of Judaism, that salvation could be gained without the faith in Christ, but through works, the hard physical labor of offering sacrifices of the law of Moses. It says, the Ten Commandments never contained ordinances prescribing sacrifices. They are entirely separate and distinct from the spiritual law. And you can see even from the prophet Jeremiah's work, Jeremiah 7, verses 22 and 23, how that those, again, were added after the fact. It says, the Mosaic ordinances were, in other words, substitutes and shadows for the reality of Christ's atonement and the Holy Spirit. They were wholly subordinate to the spiritual law of God. It says, Paul warned the Galatians that whoever sought to be justified by the works of the law, whoever sought salvation through animal sacrifices, was rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. So it's important to understand these distinctions and to know this and to know these various scriptures and to know that God's law is, as Paul said, holy and righteous and good and just. And we need it, and we need to obey it, and God expects that of us today as New Testament Christians. That's all that we have time for today. Sorry to cut it off so abruptly. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Don't forget about email. We'd love to hear your comments, td@thetrumpet.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.